Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all this morning. Good to worship together and to sing together and to praise our God together. This morning, I'm going to be speaking from Luke chapter 17, verse 5. Luke 17, verse 5. Before I read that, there are many kinds of prayer to be found in the Bible. Some prayers are long, some prayers are short. A few months ago, I spoke on the longest prayer in the Bible. And this Sunday, I want to speak on one of the shortest ones in the Bible. I want to turn your attention to one of the prayers of the disciples made. And the prayer has profound significance. The prayer and the answer to that prayer have impacted the lives of the disciples so much that they were able to be used mightily by God to reach out to the Gentiles. God was able to carry out so many miracles and wonders through his disciples because of this. That simple prayer, three words, is recorded in Luke chapter 17, verse 5. The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." They did not say to the Lord to keep their faith burning or to sustain their faith, but rather to increase their faith. And for all of us, it is necessary to see a growth in our faith. And Jesus replied in verse 6, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey." And the context for this can be found in the preceding couple of verses, verses 3 and 4, which I'll read. "Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." And to this they answered that they needed more faith. Knowing that this task would be humanly impossible for them, the disciples asked Jesus to increase their faith. There's another situation much like this to be found in the book of Matthew. When the apostles tried to cast out an evil spirit and failed, they asked Jesus, "Why could we not cast them out?" And reading from Matthew 17, verses 19 and 20. 17, 19, and 20. "Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, 'Why couldn't we drive it out?' He replied, 'Because you have so little faith. Truly, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, "Move from here to there," and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." If you compare these two portions of Scripture in Matthew and in Luke, we see Jesus talks about three impossible situations. First, it's not easy to uproot a mulberry tree. I looked it up. Mulberry trees are very invasive. They have roots that just go from here forever. They wrap around things, they get into sewers, they create all kinds of problems, they will lift up sidewalks. And it reminds me of our juniper trees out in the end of our... We don't have mulberry bushes here, but we do have junipers, don't we? And those of us who are out there trying to pull these things up, you start with one little branch sticking out of the ground over there, and you grab it and you lift, and it goes about 5 feet, and then there's roots. Oh, so you figure you pull that up, and then it keeps going, and then there's more roots, and there's more roots, and then you get to the main stem. And then do that times 1,000. And that's what we've got out there. Even the sidewalk blocks. After the other guys had moved on, I was raking in there, and all of a sudden there was a little portion of a sidewalk block sticking up. And I looked at it and went, "Oh no." And I raked around there a little bit, and I grabbed the corner and I lifted it up, and up comes this big sidewalk block. Only the part of it was showing, and the roots were over top of it, holding it down. And it was a lot of fun getting it out. And then I realized there wasn't just one. Somebody had made a pathway when we used to have our cisterns filled up with water, so that they could put the hose there. You couldn't see any of the stones. They were all disappeared under the soil, and the roots were over top of everything. Well, in other words, this is what a mulberry bush is like. Mulberry trees cannot also grow in the sea, and it's impossible to plant them in water and for them to survive, to grow, and to bear fruit. And thirdly, and very clearly, you cannot even shake a small hill, let alone move a mountain from here to there. So what Jesus was saying here was that faith as small as a mustard seed would make the impossible possible in your life. I asked Alice if she had any mustard seeds just so I could take a look at these mustard seeds. And she had a big jar full of them, well, a little jar full of them. And they are small. And I'm thinking, man, if I had faith just like a mustard seed, I could do so many things. Doesn't look like it would be that hard to get. It's very tiny. So whether it's a deep-rooted habits in your life that refuse to move, or mountain-like problems that you are facing that you cannot move, or you are having a challenge so great like planting something where there is no soil, Jesus says your faith is enough to solve all those problems. Your faith will make it will make all the impossible things possible. And as I've preached before, Jesus specializes in making the possible happen from impossible. Today I want to meditate on four reasons you need increased faith in your life, or else four important things faith can bring about in your life. And the first one is, you need faith to fulfill the calling in your life. All of us believe that we are called by God. We have a purpose in our lives. God has placed you where you are in this time frame to be here right now with the people that are around you and with a clear purpose. As we read in Acts chapter 17, verse 26, from one man he made all nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. He has marked it, which means you are expected to fulfill the call and purpose for which God placed you where you are. When God calls you for a task, sometimes it requires that you move out of your comfort zone. And that's not always easy. It requires a great deal of faith. And it also requires courage. I'm reminded of, speaking of courage, Alice and Ezekiel were playing downstairs at Richard and Amy's place. That's a grandson, he's 3 years old. And he was getting kind of wild, as young boys do, and he started swinging things around and doing things, and all of a sudden he hit Alice on the chin there, and she goes, ow! And he just keeps right on, you know, kind of puts his head down and keeps on going in. She goes, Ezekiel, you have to be careful. And he doesn't listen. He's still going. He says, when you hurt somebody, you have to say you're sorry. And he just keeps right on playing. And Alice is getting a little more firm because she's not going to let this go, right? Like, if I can't get away with anything, he's not getting away with anything. So she gets a hold of him and she says, Ezekiel, that hurt. You were playing very rough, and you need to say you're sorry, and you know you can't behave like this. Well, he didn't like this, so he started crying, you know, because maybe he can get out of it that way. And then Amy came downstairs, and she asked what's going on, and we explained it to her, and she takes a hold of Ezekiel and says, Ezekiel, you know, you have to say you're sorry. I mean, you can't do things like that. And he's crying, and I don't want to. And she says, well, you need to do this. You need to, you know, have courage, just like lion has courage, and you need to have courage, and go say you're sorry. He says, my courage is broken. But eventually he got his courage back, and he was able to say he was sorry. And sometimes in our lives too, the Lord wants us to do things, and we don't want to do it because our courage is a little broken. Like I said, you need to move out of your comfort zone. And that requires a great deal of faith. When I compare the calling of two people in the Bible, it surprises me of what they were called to do. All of us know about the Apostle Paul. He had a strong Jewish background. He was a learned man, well-versed in the scriptures. Paul had studied under Gamaliel, a great scholar. He had almost memorized the first five books of the Bible. Humanly speaking, he would have been the perfect candidate to minister to the Jews because he had all the qualities and all the knowledge of his background and of his learning. While Paul did minister to the Jews, his ministry was predominantly to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles had little appreciation for his knowledge of the first five books. They didn't even know what those books were. None of this made any difference to them. Paul had to get rid of his human wisdom and put his faith completely in God to minister to the Gentiles. And that's why Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Now, on the other hand, take a look at Peter. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, it describes Peter as an unlearned and ignorant man. He was an ordinary fisherman, but God used him to minister to the pious and educated Jews. Probably Peter would have made a perfect choice for the Gentiles. But if Peter's calling had to be fulfilled, he had to put complete faith in Jesus and go where Jesus sent him. If I were hiring ministers to go out to the Jews and Gentiles based on their resumes, I would have switched them around. But God knows better. God has marked each one of those with a definite purpose and a high calling. And none of us have ordinary calling either. And none of us know where we are going, how long we'll be around. I just know that God loves me and he looks after me. And that is what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But you need faith to exercise that high calling from God in your life. Lack of faith makes us vulnerable. Lack of faith actually prevents us from fulfilling God's purpose in our life and from doing the fullness of what God has called for us. And there is a good example, as there always is, in the Bible. All of us know David. He was someone who was highly commended by God. But David was actually second choice because someone else failed to fulfill God's calling. We seldom realize the calling that was upon David was originally upon Saul. 1 Samuel 9, verse 17 says, when Samuel caught sight of Saul, the Lord said to him, this is the man I spoke to you about. He will govern my people. Who said this? The Lord said, this is the man. He will govern my people. It was God's choice that Saul should govern his people. From the very beginning, though, Saul lacked faith, even to accept God's calling in his life. In 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 21, Saul answered, but am I not a Benjamite from the smallest tribe of Israel? And is not my clan the least of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why do you say such a thing to me? Saul did not even have the faith to accept God's calling. Our calling does not depend on our ability, but rather upon the ability of the one who calls us. That understanding changes the way we look at our calling, however difficult it may seem. Saul's lack of faith is evident throughout his life. And finally, when Samuel does not come to Gilgal at the set time and and the people with him were scattering his army, Saul was afraid. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 19, it reads, "So he said, 'Bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings.' And Saul offered up the burnt offering instead of waiting for Samuel to do it." Saul was a king. He was not a priest. That was not his job. Where did his faith go? He sees the enemy coming and his army slipping away. He makes his decision out of fear rather than out of faith. He lost his faith in the God who had called him and consequently fell to the sin of disobedience. And see what God says in 1 Samuel 13, verse 13. "How foolish! Had you done what I wanted, I would have established your kingdom over Israel forever." His plan was to mark Saul and his family line throughout. But his disobedience resulted from his lack of faith and disqualified his whole family. And so God chooses a different man from a different family, the son of Jesse. So you need to accept your calling, your high calling, and fulfill it. What is it that God is specifically calling you to do? Are we stepping out of our comfort zone and doing what God is asking us to do? Or are we ignoring God's call so he can go and choose someone else? We often hear of people saying, "I'm not qualified for this. Send somebody else." When all along the Lord is calling us. And we need faith to accept and fulfill his call. Second, you need faith to see God's works and wonders in your lives. All of us want to experience God's miraculous hands in our lives in some way or other. Some of us want healing. Some of us want spiritual awakening. Some of us want to expand our faith, reach out to others, talk to others, but we're too timid to do so. But remember, you cannot experience God's miracles unless you have faith. Matthew chapter 13, verse 58 says, "And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith." And also in Numbers chapter 11, 18 to 20. "Then you shall say to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, Who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and you become and becomes loathsome to you, because you have despised the Lord who is among you, and have wept before him, saying, Why did we ever come out of Egypt?'" All of us are familiar with that incident when the Israelites were in the wilderness and they grew to hate eating the manna. They had had manna every day. And they craved meat and murmured before Moses. And Moses cried out to God. And in response to God, Moses' cry, God promises him a miracle. And that's what we read about in these verses. The miracle was that the people will eat meat, not just for one day or two, but rather for a whole month. And since God said it, you knew it was going to happen no matter what, wouldn't it? It really isn't Moses' job to figure out how this would happen. That's God's problem. But Moses just couldn't believe what God said. He kept wondering, how could God ever do this? And it's interesting how Moses actually makes this calculation. He considers the number of people with him, and he says to God in verse 21, "But Moses said, 'Here I am among 600,000 men on foot.'" And Moses begins to think of the gravity of the situation. How do you get meat for 600,000 men? Never mind the women and the children. God has to provide not only for one or two people, but for many, many thousands. He thinks of the number of days God said he would provide. The same verse continues, I will give them meat to eat for a whole month. Moses says to God, there are so many people with me, yet you will provide for a whole month? Maybe, God, you made the wrong calculation. Maybe that's not what you really mean. Next, he looks at the resources that he has available to him for God to perform this miracle. He looks around. What do they have with them? They have some flocks of sheep and herds of cattle, and there are maybe some fish they can get out of the sea. But he realizes that this is just not enough for all that God has promised them. So Moses asks God the next question in verse 22. Would they have enough if flocks and herds were slaughtered for them? Would they have enough if all the fish in the sea were caught for them? If you happen to overhear this conversation between God and Moses, what would go on in your mind? You may think, because we know what happens in this story, we may think, come on, Moses, you know God can do this. What's your problem? This is what God has promised. He will do it. Why do you even worry about it? But we know what happens. But in reality, aren't we acting like Moses when we face problems in our lives? We find it so difficult to trust God's words, trusting in God's provision, God's care when we go through turbulent times. Don't we make unnecessary calculations just like Moses did? We need to have faith beyond our limited vision. All that Moses could see was what he had at hand, the cattle, the fish. But faith requires to see beyond that. That's why the writer of Hebrews in chapter 11, verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So did Moses have faith? His faith was fairly weak at this time. He did not have the substance of things hoped for or the evidence of things not seen. He did not trust in his Lord. You can never see or imagine what God has in mind for you. Look at God's reply to Moses. In verse 23, the Lord answered Moses, is the Lord's arm too short? Now you will see whether or not what I say will come true for you. Kind of like that saying, you'll be sorry to get the answer that you asked for. God did not explain to Moses how he's going to do the miracle. And I don't think God spoke to Moses nice and softly. He probably would have rebuked Moses, like Jesus did whenever his disciples lacked faith. Oh, you of little faith, has the Lord's arm been shortened? You need to have faith. You need to have great faith because you have a great God who will do things in a great way beyond what our minds can think of. And I'm sure that Moses was spellbound when he saw the miracle happen. Verse 31. Now a wind went out from the Lord and drove quail in from the sea. It scattered them up to 2 cubits deep. That's about 3 feet. All around the camp, as far as a day's walk in any direction. A day's walk was about 15 miles. So 3 feet deep, surrounding them for 15 miles all around. All that day and night, and all the next day, the people went out and gathered quail. No one gathered less than 10 omers. Then they spread them out all around the camp. Remember, the Israelites were parked in the desert of Paran, a region about 50 miles away from the sea on both sides. And since quail tend to live by water, and they don't fly very far, it's not an ordinary wind, but rather a supernatural wind from God that allowed the quail to come inland that far to the place where the Israelites were camping. Because when God does something, he usually does it in a big way. He usually does it so that you know it is God. You can't just say, oh, some quail came in. Lord, we don't need your miracle today. People around you know that it is God who is working a miracle in your life. But you need faith in order to experience the miracles of God. Prayers made in faith are answered. Prayers made in faith will bring answers from God, however tough or seemingly impossible the situation may seem. That's why in James chapter 5, verse 15 says, "And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well." Third, you need faith to please God. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God," which means faith is not an option. It's absolutely essential if you want to please God. While Jesus was on earth, he rebuked his disciples often for their lack of faith. God does not tolerate us when we do not have faith. Often Jesus had said, "Your faith has saved you," to those who were healed. Now, it's not the faith that saves you. It is Christ that saves. "Your faith has healed you," says Christ. Now, faith did not heal. It was Christ that healed. We were justified through the faith. And Jesus always honored faith. If you have faith, God honors it, and it pleases God. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 22, a Canaanite woman comes to Jesus to speak on her daughter's behalf. She wanted deliverance for a demon-possessed daughter. At the end of the story, in verse 28, we find Jesus appreciates the woman's faith. And how does he appreciate her? He said, "Then Jesus said to her, 'Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted.'" Jesus could have said, "Oh, woman, you have great love." The root cause of her coming to Jesus was the love of her daughter. She loved her so much that she made her way through all the crowd, and also when the disciples tried to send her away, because somehow she wanted her daughter to be delivered. Or Jesus could have said, "Oh, woman, how great is your tolerance," because when Jesus actually compared her as a dog, she still stuck to him and wouldn't depart until she received what she wanted. Or Jesus could have said, "How great is your wisdom?" Even when Jesus said he cannot throw bread to a dog, she gave a wise and witty reply, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." But Jesus says, "Great is your faith." And she received what she wanted because of her faith. That is why the Bible says very clearly that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Fourth and finally, you need to have faith that produces works. In the Christian life, faith and works go hand in hand. Billy Graham stated it like this: faith is taking the gospel in, works is taking the gospel out. And as I said, I think in the last time I was up here, the church is here to prepare you for the work out there. There was once an examination conducted for the high school students. When there were 5 minutes left for the bell to ring, the teacher circulated a form for the children to sign. The form was just to confirm that the children did not seek any form of external assistance while writing the paper. No cheating, no looking at anybody else. All the children signed the form, but one Christian boy was confused. He did not know whether or not to sign it. So he went up to his teacher and said, "I'm not sure if I can sign this. Both before the exams and during the exams, I prayed for God's assistance." Immediately the teacher took the papers and looked through the students' sheets of papers. And after a few minutes, he handed the answers sheets back to the boy and said, "You can sign now with a clear conscience. God clearly did not assist you." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, we read, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your works of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father." I want you to pay particular attention to those three phrases that Paul used. He actually appreciates the Thessalonians for three things. First, the work of faith. Second, labor of love. Third, patience of hope. What's interesting is that Paul does not say, I remember your faith, love, and hope. Instead, he says, works of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. What does that mean? All three of those are essential attributes, faith, love, and hope. We're present. We're not just present among the Thessalonians. Rather, they were put into action. They were alive and active in their church. Paul says he appreciates their works of faith. These Christians had the kind of faith that produces good works in their lives. And Paul rejoiced and appreciated that. Their faith made them do great things for God. Faith was active and working in their lives. And that's how it is with those faith heroes we read about in the past. Abraham had faith, and by faith he left his house and he went to the promised land. By faith, Elijah builds an altar in the midst of 450 prophets of Baal and proclaims that God is God. And by faith, Nehemiah gets up from his work in the palace and goes to Jerusalem and builds the broken walls of the temple there. And that's what James is talking about when he says in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 18, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. James explains how faith is bigger than just believing that Jesus is God. Even the demons believe that Jesus is God. Does it mean that they have faith? No. Faith without works is no faith at all. So to review those four things, you need faith to fulfill your calling in your life. You need faith to see God's works and wonders in your lives. You need faith so you can please God. And finally, you need faith that produces works. Faith is one of the gifts of the Spirit, which makes it optional. There are many gifts, and no one possesses all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 11, we can see what some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit are. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still to another the interpretation of the tongues. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. But interestingly, faith is also a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. My NIV says faithfulness, but the King James reads it as faith, which means faith is not just believing God. It is bigger, and it is not optional in a Christian's life. Like all disciples, we should ask God to increase our faith. And if we increase our faith, if our faith increases, we will see more of God's hand in our lives. When we ask God to increase our faith, we are saying that we want to put more of ourselves into his hands. And many people are hesitant to do this. The world is making it harder every day to be a Christian. Asking for more faith means we will be putting our faith out there on the line for more people to see, and that means more persecution and more hatred. Nobody said being a Christian was easy. It's hard. Those three words prayed by the disciples, increase our faith, resulted in their great testimonies. And I'm sure they never regretted them. And I want to conclude with the words written by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 3. Praise to God for a living hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to God the Father, God. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer griefs in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Amen. Shall we stand for prayer? Lord, when we read in your word what the disciples asked for to increase their faith, Lord, we ask the same thing. Increase our faith. Increase our faith daily. Make it as small as a mustard seed so that we can do your work. We love you, Lord, and we give thanks for your love to us. We give thanks that you put us here on this earth for a purpose among these people at this time, and that you have a mission for each one of us. And as we go out there, Lord, help us to be warriors, Christian warriors. Help us to stand up to the arrows of Satan, who does not want us to express our faith, who does not want us to go out there and share our faith. Give us the strength that only can come from you to do this, Lord Jesus. Give us strength in our situations, at home, at work, wherever we go, Lord. Help us to conduct ourselves as Christians should. And we thank you that you can give us the power to do this. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.